Now let us continue with some studies in the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 1. In the last day or two, we've been looking at some Bible truths concerning the person of Jesus Christ in relation to his person and his first advent. We drew your attention to certain Bible prophecies that all added up to the fact of who he was, when he would be born, how he would be born, and where he would be born. Then we brought you to Matthew chapter 1, and we had a study dealing with the first 17 verses of this chapter and setting forth what we believe to be the truth regarding the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And then from verse 18 to the end, we brought you a message dealing with the birth of Jesus Christ and certain related facts. Now, today, if you have your Bible open, I want you to pay attention as we choose out some verses from Matthew chapter 1. Now, I think it will be obvious to you why we are reading these verses. First of all, I want you to notice again the opening verses of the chapter. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. And Judah begat Phares and Zarah of Tamar. Stop there. Take note of that statement. And Judah begat Phares and Zarah of Tamar. Now look at verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Note that. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Take note of that. Now look at verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now look at verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now let us bow for a moment of prayer. We thank Thee, our Father, for the exactness of Thy word. We pray now that by Thy Holy Spirit, Thou shalt open the eyes of our understanding, that we all may be able to understand and take in these tremendous truths of Thy sovereign work and the choice that Thou hast made of certain characters, whereby Thou canst work out the divine plan. Help us to understand these things now. May Thy blessing rest upon every listener, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now I study that this genealogy, as set out in Matthew chapter 1, is the genealogy of the man whose name was Joseph, who became the husband of Mary. The genealogy starts off with Abraham and comes right down to Joseph. But I also pointed out it is divided into three distinct sections. From Abraham to David, there you have the development of the Israelitish family. Then you have from David to the carrying away into the Babylonish captivity, and there you have the record of the Israelitish monarchy. Then, after the captivity, you have the third section, right up to the time that Christ was born. There was the judgment upon the nation during the time of their captivity, waiting patiently for the day for the Messiah to be born, who would be their Savior. Now, it is interesting then to notice that in this genealogy, it moves on from one generation to another, where the name of a man is given, and then the name of his son. For example, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob. Now, when it comes to the next one, you have a little break where it says, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. Now, most of you are aware of this, that Jacob had 12 sons. Judah was the fourth son to be born. Yet it's remarkable that when you come to this particular verse here, it's Judah who is mentioned and his brethren. Now, I want to remind you again of something we pointed out in our first study when we were going through some of the prophetic scriptures that would lead on to the Messiah who would be born. One of these scriptures was from Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob is talking to his sons while he was lying on his deathbed, and it was when Judah came in and stood before his father, it was then that Jacob announced that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now we have gathered this much, that Judah then was given the place in the messianic line of descent, and the promise rested upon Judah. It is equally true that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in that line coming from Judah, that the scepter departed from Judah the day after he was born, for that was the day in which the nation willingly signed themselves over to pay taxes to the Roman ruler. However, we have not yet seen the fulfillment of the second or last part of that particular verse, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The people have not yet been gathered unto him, but they will be in a coming day when there is the full restoration, and not only the tribe of Judah, but when all the tribes shall be brought together in one, and when all nations shall then go to Jerusalem and acknowledge the King who shall reign in Mount Zion. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, my reason for drawing your attention again to that prophetic statement is this, that when we come here to Matthew's Gospel, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren, so that you'll see, so far as the Messiah coming is concerned, he'll come of the tribe of Judah. But surely all those who descended from the other brothers in that family, called here his brethren, there were 11 more besides Judah, so that there will be representation of all the nation, that is, of all the tribes who came from Jacob. But now, having pinpointed the man who was called Judah, he goes on here now to show who was the descendant of Judah. And Judah begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Now, it's at this point where a little break is made. We have mention made here of two sons of Judah. Now, I ought to point out that if you go back to the historical records in the book of Genesis, you'll discover this, that Judah had more sons than these two. Judah had at least three sons before these two were born. But we cannot go into the details now what became of them. But now here in Matthew chapter 1 verse 3, we're told of two sons that were born to Judah, and notice who their mother was. She was called Tamar. Now this is why I'm directing your attention to these particular verses in Matthew at this time. Notice in verse 3, you have the name of this woman, Tamar, who was the mother of Phares. Then, when you come down to verse 5, you have mention made of one called Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz, and another woman is introduced called Rahab. And so, it is obvious that this man called Simon, who came of the tribe of Judah, married Rahab, who had lived in the city of Jericho at the time of its destruction. And he married Rahab, and they had a son whom they called Boaz. And then Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. That takes you back to the book of Ruth, where you find that Ruth was married to this man called Boaz. Now, up to this point, we have the names of three women introduced into this genealogy. Now, I want you to notice that these three names are introduced here in connection with the section that's dealing with the development of the Israelitish family. And then, at verse 6 of Matthew 1, we are introduced to that era of time that we know as the establishment of the Israelitish monarchy. That is, when they are now under the rule of a king. Verse 6 says, "And Jesse begat David the king." So that introduces the monarchy. But notice the following statement, "And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." That is Bathsheba. Now kindly note this, that from this point onwards, you're following the genealogy from David through his son Solomon. And from Solomon, you're going to trace it right down to one who is called Jacob, who is the father of Joseph. And Joseph becomes the husband of Mary. Now, we had three names in the section dealing with the Israelitish family. Here we have one name of a woman introduced in connection with the monarchy. Then you have the fifth woman mentioned at the end of the period dealing with the Israelitish captivity. Now, the question arises, why should the Spirit of God move Matthew to bring in the names of five women into a genealogy when he's seeking to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ is the rightful claimant to the throne of David? It was not a customary thing to give the names of mothers or grandmothers and so on. It simply was the names of the male side, coming down from one man to his son, then so on throughout the succeeding generations. It was usually the father's genealogy that's given. And yet, in spite of that, we have the introduction into this genealogy of five women. Now, that is unusual. Nevertheless, the Spirit of God has a reason for guiding Matthew to do this kind of thing. Now, I'm going to suggest to you today that here is one reason, perhaps, and a lesson that can come to all our hearts. Now, remember, in dealing with the birth of Jesus Christ in the latter part of this chapter, we drew attention to the fact that his name would be called Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. After all, he comes as a savior. Now, here are five women, folks, who are brought into relationship with the savior. Now, might I ask you, what principles of God's government are put into operation in order to bring in these five different women? When you go to the Epistle to the Ephesians, which is rather a deep and involved epistle, although it only has six short chapters and can be read in 15 minutes, in that epistle, you'll find that God presents to us some great truths. One of the outstanding principles set forth in the Epistle to the Ephesians is the principle of grace. he starts off almost at the beginning by saying, "Grace be to you and peace." Then, a few verses further down in that epistle, he says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace." Then in the following verse, he speaks of the riches of his grace, and so on. And when you come into chapter 2 of the Ephesians, we have this remarkable verse, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." See, grace is a tremendous principle that goes into operation before any man or any woman can be saved. You could not possibly be justified with God apart from His grace. For after all, the Word of God distinctly tells us so, that being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, grace is where it all starts. If God had not acted towards any of us in grace, we would never have been brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ the Savior. Now, take this first woman who is mentioned here, Tamar. If it had not been for the grace of God, she could never have found a place in the genealogy that was going to link her with the Messiah who would be the Savior. Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 38, and read that chapter. Let its truth sink and set your heart, and you'll come up with this, perhaps, conclusion that Tamar was a sinful woman. And so she was. But nevertheless, you've got to remember this. Not only was Tamar a sinful woman, but God has reckoned us all in sin. But in spite of her sin, you remember that Judah said that she was more honorable than he was. It was this woman who got the pledge from Judah, and it's interesting to notice what she received in pledge. However, it all led up to the fact that Judah was with Tamar, and two children were born, Phares and Zerah. And it's this one who was born of Tamar who became the link in the messianic line of descent. So she's brought in. She's related to Judah, who was the father of the royal tribe, the one that means praise. So therefore she's brought into a relationship with Judah and therefore linked with the Messiah that would come of the tribe of Judah, all by the grace of God. Not that she deserved anything, God acted in grace. And if you and I are to be brought into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and know Him as Savior, it can only be on the basis of God's grace. For after all, you could not be saved apart from grace, being justified freely by His grace. Now, the second one who is mentioned is Rahab. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Now the story of Rahab is well known. That takes you to the book of Joshua. When the children of Israel were entering the land of promise, the first city to be destroyed was the city of Jericho. It was a wicked city. This woman Rahab was living there in a city that was condemned by God, a city that was corrupt. Yet she was living there, but she put the signal, as it were, in her window after she had received the two that came over from the other side. She took the two spies, hid them in her home, then let them go. And she took from them a pledge, and she put the scarlet thread in her window. And when the city was destroyed, Rahab and all who were in her house were saved. Now, it's a very remarkable thing that when we come over to the New Testament and we come to that remarkable chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, that mention is made there concerning Rahab, for she was the one of whom it is said that by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies in peace. So if it was grace in connection with Tamar that brought her in, you add to that the great principle of faith. You see, by grace are you saved through faith. And so here in the genealogy, the first great principle is that of grace. Added to that is the thought of faith. And so Rahab stands for the principle of faith. And then you have Ruth. Because also in verse 5, Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. How was Ruth brought in? Now, the story of Ruth, found away back in the Old Testament, is rather interesting. But let me remind you again that so far as Ruth was concerned, she was a Moabitess, and the Moabites were forbidden to have a place in the congregation of Israel unto the 10th generation. And yet, strange to say, she's brought in. How could Ruth be brought in? Now, going back again to that wonderful chapter in Ephesians 1, here is what we read. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Again in verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now you see, he's speaking here of redemption. We've been brought in through the Redeemer. And that's exactly how Ruth was brought in. She was brought in by redemption. She had no claim, she had no place, but Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. And so as the kinsman redeemer, he took Ruth under the shelter, as it were, of his arm. He met the needs of the law first. The demands of the law were all met. And then, having met those demands of the law, Boaz took Ruth to be his wife. Boaz, the rich redeemer, the one who had the right to redeem, he took Ruth in and was married to Ruth. And so she was brought in to the line of descent, right from Abraham, through the tribe of Judah. And now she's in as one associated with the Redeemer. How could you and I be brought in? First of all, by grace. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Speaking again of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So not only do you have grace as the basic principle, you have the exercise of faith as set forth in Rahab. You have the work of redemption as associated with Ruth and Boaz, and the marriage takes place, that which is indissoluble. She is joined together with the great Redeemer. And just as Ruth came into that relationship with Boaz, so you and I are brought into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer. But now when you come to verse 6, it does not as much as mention the name of the woman. It refers to her as her that had been the wife of Uriah. That was Bathsheba. I ask you in all fairness, how could Bathsheba be brought into such a dignified line of genealogy as we have in Matthew 1? One way and one way only, by mercy. If mercy hadn't been shown to Bathsheba, she would have been an outsider. But God in his mercy looked down upon her, and David had to show mercy, and by mercy she was brought in. Can you see the picture of the poor sinner saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner"? Now let us move quickly to Mary. You see, well, there was a blemish on those first four, but there was no blemish on Mary. Yes, there was. There was suspect there. Even Joseph suspected her. But God cleared her of all guilt, and she's brought in there because of God's sovereign choice. There were many other young women coming of the line of Judah, there could be quite a number of young virgins in Israel who would all have loved to have been the mother of the Messiah. But God put his finger, as it were, right on Mary. She was the virgin who was prophesied back in Isaiah chapter 7. The time had come for God to act in his sovereign power, and he took Mary, and she was the channel through whom the Messiah would be born. How are you and I brought into a relationship with the Redeemer? All by the grace of God. Through faith, we become participants in the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, all according to his mercy and according to God's sovereign movements. Men and women can enjoy the salvation that's provided through him who was called Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins.